Let me take this opportunity to welcome you as well to our online campus. Our world has been shaken upside down this past week. Everything's coming to a standstill as we try to avoid the spread of the coronavirus. I trust you are doing well. We're coming now in this service to the Word of God. It's always a central feature of our gatherings when we're able to be in this place together. And this place is empty except for my wife sitting in front of me right now. Otherwise, you are here, and I trust that you will give the same attention that you always do so well each week to the Word of God. We've been in a series out of Nehemiah, but I would like to interrupt that series just for this Sunday. We'll pick that up again next Sunday. There's been a passage of Scripture that's been on my heart all week. As we're seeing everything that seemingly can be shaken, being shaken of our lives this past week, there's just a Scripture that God has given to us through His Word in the book of Hebrews that I just want to unpack and explore with you for a few minutes this morning. It's Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to talk about things that cannot be shaken. But Hebrews 12, verse 26, talks about the things that God will shake in the end times before Christ comes again. And he's referring, first of all, to how his voice shook the mountain when he spoke to Israel in Mount Sinai. This was years before Jesus came. And the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12 and verse 26, at that time, God's voice shook the earth. But now he has promised once more, that's in a day yet coming, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. He's not saying he will shake heaven, but the heavens, plural, representing the atmosphere and the stars that we can see. He's going to shake, in other words, the entire created order. He goes on to say, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. There's coming a day before Christ comes again when everything in the created order on earth and in the skies will be shaken. God is going to make a new heavens and a new earth. This is our God who is saying, although things may shake right now in your life and in our lives and our world together, there is coming a day when he is going to shake the earth and the heavens. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And he will bring truly his kingdom, which cannot be shaken. That's what he'll talk about in the next verse. But before we get there, surely we could easily make a short list of all the things in our own lives, in our own nation this week that are being shaken. I wrote just a few things down, things that are being shaken right now with this coronavirus. First of all, our habits and routines. Some of us won't be going into work like we normally do. We're going to be working from home. Our routines on a daily basis. Some of us will be isolated. Some of you will be quarantined for 14 days. And our routines and our habits, these are such important parts of our security as human beings. All of us need habits. We need routines. They're being thrown up in the air right now. Kids that should be in school are going to be home. All of our routines and habits are being shaken right now. Our health and safety is sometimes we take it for granted, but that's being shaken. The idea that there's an infectious disease out there on the top of being in the peak of flu season right now. I mean, all of this, these things are like threats to our safety and our health. We're worried. People are in fear about, will I catch the virus and what could happen to me or what could happen to the people I love? Our health and safety that we often take for granted is being shaken right now. And our schools and our graduation ceremonies that should be coming up in just the next few weeks are all being shaken. Schools are being closed down. Colleges, some of them won't be having resident students on campus again until this fall. Online learning, different ways of continuing our education somehow. And many of our seniors in high school and seniors in college are preparing for graduation. They've been planning and people supposedly would be traveling in. And celebrating this great event. Now many graduations are being canceled. Everything about our education and our graduations, weddings are being canceled. Gatherings of more than 10 people are being canceled. Our routines, our health and safety, our educational systems and our celebrations are being shaken right now. And for some of us, some of you perhaps, your jobs and your financial security is being shaken. We don't know the financial impact of a whole nation, in fact, a globe being shut down temporarily. What will that do to our economy? What will that do to our jobs? What will that do for our hourly workers? All of these things are being shaken. I don't mean to depress you, but this is what we've been living through this past week. God says there's coming a day where I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken. And we're getting a prelude to that right now. And not only our habits and routines and our health and safety, not only our schools and our celebrations and our jobs and our finances, but our nation and our world is being shaken right now. And someday, God's word tells us everything that can be shaken will be shaken. In fact, when the Hebrew writer wrote those verses we just read, he was quoting from the third last book of the Old Testament. This would be about 400 to 500 years before Jesus came to our world. And one of the late Old Testament prophets by the name of Haggai, he was prophesying as the rebuilding of the destroyed temple in Jerusalem was being undertaken. And he said this in verse 6 of chapter 2 of Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth. That's what the Hebrew writer was quoting. And I'm going to shake the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, just as we're seeing the nations shaken to some degree right now. There's coming a day when all the nations of the world, ours included, will be shaken. And what is desired by all nations will come. The desire of nations will come. And that was an Old Testament way of predicting the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I will fill this house. They were rebuilding a temple. But Jesus came to build his church. And he said, I'm going to fill the house with my glory. And someday his glory is going to fill the earth. But first of all, there's going to be a great shaking. But we don't need to lose heart. The Apostle Paul, in talking about all the shaking events that had taken place in his life, in his second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, therefore, we do not lose hope. I pray that those words are just emblazoned in our hearts, branded in our hearts this week. We do not lose hope, even though everything that's been predictable and routine in our lives is being shaken right now. We don't lose heart. For though outwardly we're wasting away, Paul said, and Paul had times of starvation, times of being freezing cold, times of being shipwrecked, times of being beaten, times of being imprisoned. He said, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And sometimes God shakes everything that can be seen, everything that we tend to depend on instead of God. He shakes those things to refocus on the renewing that can happen deep in our own hearts. He said, we outwardly may be wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory, for which that far outweighs all of those other problems. You see, when what is shaken affects the created order, it reminds us that there's more than just what we can see and touch and taste around us. There's more than this physical world and this universe that we live in. But there's an eternity. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And when we look at this present life through the lens of eternity, this life is just like that compared to where we'll do most of our existence and living, and that's in eternity. And he said our light and temporary momentary problems, where we feel things shaken in our lives at times, they're achieving for us an eternal glory. As we walk through them with faith, as we trust God through these, as we let God use these experiences to focus us on our relationship with Him, They're preparing us for eternal glory. And so he goes on in the next verse to say, so we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What's seen is temporary. And I guarantee you, anything we would say in this world that's temporary, because it's temporary, it's also shakable and it's breakable. But he said, that's not where we, as the followers of Christ, have our attention. We don't focus on what's seen. We don't let the world around us define us or define our state of life or the condition of our heart. For we're focused on something radically different, on what is unseen. What's seen is temporary, and what's temporary can be shaken and broken, but what is unseen is eternal. So a lot's being shaken around us to remind us that life's not as dependable as we thought it would be. I mean, I was thinking back 4 or 5 weeks ago. The economy in America was booming. Unemployment was low. Students were in their spring semester getting ready for graduation. We were all going on about our lives. The stock market was still climbing. And now, a month later, the world has changed dramatically. Let this shaking remind us of things that are unshakable and unbreakable. That's the things that are unseen. They're eternal. Let us experience the call of God's heart back to these things in our lives. In fact, let's look at what cannot be shaken according to the Bible. Things which are unseen with our natural eyes, but these are things that cannot be shaken. I want to look before we close this morning at three things that cannot be shaken. First of all, Jesus promised to build his church. Nothing's going to cause him to break that promise. I've had my discouraging days at times as a pastor, and I found myself saying to the Lord, as long as I know you're still keeping your promise to build your church, I'm staying in this. And if ever I feel like you're not keeping that promise anymore, I'm not going to be a part of this anymore, because I can't build the church myself. But Jesus made this amazing promise in Matthew 16 and verse 18. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, will not come against it. I don't care what shakes in this world. Nothing is going to stop Jesus from building his church. He is the great church builder. His church has survived for 2,000 years. It's survived through plagues in Europe and in the old Roman Empire that decimated hundreds of thousands of people's lives. It's survived persecution. It's survived the execution of Christians being fed to lions. It's survived the greatest obstacles in the world. The Church of Jesus Christ is the most amazing thing I know. It's ingenious. It's people being together in relationship with one another. And Jesus saying, where two or three are gathered in my name, there my spirit and my presence is among you. That's the Church of Jesus Christ on the earth. And although we're not the church gathered for at least a few weeks here, we're still the Church of Jesus Christ because we belong to him. And we are his people. And it makes us realize that although we can't gather 1,000, 1,100 of us on a Sunday morning here at Central Assembly, we can still stay connected in our hearts. We can still be praying for one another. We're still that living sanctuary, not made of bricks and stones, but made of people who know Jesus, in whom God's presence dwells. That's what the church is. I think we all know the church is not a building. But sometimes we forget when we gather together all the time that the church is also not an event that we go to and attend. In fact, even though I draw incredible inspiration from gathering with you every week to worship, and even though God's word, in fact, says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, the fact that we can't gather as the church in large corporate worship gatherings does help us to refocus on what the church is really about. The church is not an event. The problem with looking at the church as an event is that we create performers on the platform and spectators in the audience. That never was Jesus' plan for his church. His church is for us to be God's people together, to minister to one another, to be accountable to one another, to call one another on, to be his people together. And we now, because we can't gather in large groups, all we have is being able to gather in small groups, whether it be prayer text groups, like my wife was a part of on Wednesday night, where just some ladies in the church said, it's Wednesday night, let's just spend half hour together texting and sharing scripture and praying together. I mean, that is the living church of Jesus Christ. It's picking the phone up and checking in on each other and saying, how can I pray for you? The church of Jesus Christ is his spirit in us together as a community and growing together. And nothing can stop that. Nothing can stop Jesus from keeping his promise to build his church. And let him build his church strongly among us in these weeks. Let us, when we are able to gather, whenever that will be again, in this amazing auditorium that so often rings with the praise of God and the sound of God's people calling out to him in prayer. In preparation for that moment, let's be the church so that when we do gather again, it will be a powerful moment of God's grace among us, realizing that our gatherings together are sort of the tip of the iceberg. They're the celebration of the way in which all week we are walking together in prayerful love for one another, in accountability to one another, and encouragement for one another. And that brings me to a second thing that can't be shaken, and that's Jesus' mandate for us to care for one another. Because this is, if we're following Jesus, loving one another is part of our DNA. And if Jesus truly is building his church, nothing is going to stop his church from loving our world. The night before he was crucified, in John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. It's interesting that he put this as a commandment. I like to think as loving one another is just part of who we are because the Spirit of God is within us. It's our DNA. But Jesus said, this is a new commandment. You grew up in your religious backgrounds with lots of rules and lots of commandments, but here's what's going to wrap it up right here. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Those three earth-shaking words are still the words that define the church, that no circumstance, no virus, no persecution, no international upheaval can stop this. Nothing can shake this. Love one another. It's part of who we are, and it's Jesus' command. And it's because he loved us, because he goes on to say, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. I've done it to you. This is going to mark your life indelibly. My love is going to transform your life. And as a loved one by your Creator, how can you do anything else but love those around you? By this, in fact, he said, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Now, a lot of gurus and teachers had disciples in Jesus' time. It was sort of the educational system of the first century in Jesus' world. But he said, everyone will know you're my disciples in particular because of this one thing, because you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. We can't help but think back over the Christian history because viruses and plagues are not new in human history. In fact, in the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire would often be ravaged with plagues that were deadly and incurable. My friend, Pastor Phil Steiger from Colorado Springs, Colorado, he wrote this past week. You know, Christians have been here before. During the first 100 years or so of the early church, we have letters written by Roman governors during times of plagues talking about the behavior of this strange new group of people called Christians. The letters talk about how Christians stayed behind in the infected towns to take care of the sick. And at least one letter laments the fact that the Romans had very little compassion. At least one letter laments the lack of compassion of the Romans while Christians were taking care of everyone, not just their own. Christian historian and theologian Stephen Backhouse puts it this way regarding Christianity and the Roman Empire. It was not clever apologetics or strategic political organization or even the witness of martyrdom which converted the Roman Empire, but it was the simple conviction of normal women and men that what they did for the least of their neighbors, they did for Christ. Now, the Christian community, like in our culture today, disagreed with many of the moral standards of the Roman Empire, which was a very degenerate, corrupt empire. It was extremely violent. Christians stood against the gladiatorial fights in the Colosseums. They stood against the disposing of babies after they were born. They stood against the sexual immorality of the culture. But one thing you could say about them, even though they disagreed at the level of values and morals, it never stopped the Christian church from loving everybody. And that's the unshakable about Jesus' living church. Not about religious people only, but about people who have been truly touched by the love of Christ and transformed by the power of God. Nothing shakes this. Jesus' mandate to care for one another. And we live it out as what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit of God is, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is what makes us alive and new. He changes our hearts to one another. You can't be in the presence of God and walk away and hate the people around you. That's not the Christian ethic. I'll tell you, we can't change the fact that Jesus is building his church. Nothing will shake that. And nothing's going to shake our commitment to love one another. It's one of the things I love about Central Assembly, the way people come to each other's help. I mean, it's an amazing place to go through a crisis because of the way people love. This is what we're about as a church. Nothing's going to stop us this week from texting our friends to make sure they're okay, because we don't just care about our own welfare. We're just connected to one another as a living church, and we can walk with each other. We're going to still possibly be able to meet in small groups, keeping our social distance and all of that. But we're going to keep praying for one another. We're going to stay in communication with each other. This is Jesus' church loving. And we're going to reach out to people who need help, our neighbors. They may not be a part of any kind of church. They may not have faith. But we are going to love them because that's Jesus. That's Jesus' mark on our lives. I'm thankful that although our routines and our schools and our economy is being shaken right now, that we can't shake the fact that Jesus is still building his church. And we can't shake the fact that his church is a movement of love. And I'm also grateful that there's something else that can't be shaken by any virus or any international catastrophe. And it's the fact that Jesus' grace still saves us. His grace still saves us. Now here in back into Romans, into Hebrews 12, where we began, Hebrews 12, where he says God's going to shake everything that can be shaken. He says in the next verse, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that's the kingdom of God, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I don't know if you've ever looked at God as a consuming fire before. Maybe you look at him rightfully as a loving father, perhaps as a gracious friend to you. Jesus said he is our friend. Maybe you look at God as somebody who's that gentle shepherd who provides and guides and secures our lives. All of those are right ways of looking at God. But he's also a consuming fire. And to understand that, you've got to think about any sense of justice that you have in your life. Whatever passion you have, that justice be brought to bear against evil. that sense of justice, that passion for justice in your heart is just a flicker compared to the white-hot flame of passion for justice and rage against evil that is in the heart of God. He is a consuming fire. The fire here speaks of his purifying and his judging against evil. Way more than we could ever have a passion for justice. Our God someday is going to balance the scales of justice. And that's why someday he's going to shake everything that can be shaken. Because this natural world has become the arena in which sin and evil has been acted out. But he's someday going to shake that arena. And he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell, where there will be no evil anymore. And so God, who shakes all things, reveals himself to us as a consuming fire. And so the writer of Hebrews says we worship him in reverence and in awe. We carry a fear of God. We don't take him tritely. He's just not the sugar daddy who meets our needs, otherwise we're mad at him. No, with reverence and awe, we worship and follow the God who's going to shake the heavens and the earth someday, because his kingdom will be the one unshakable thing. And we honor him and worship him with reverence and awe. But that's why what God did for us to satisfy God's justice is so amazing. He sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for us. It's an ugly scene, because there God took the wrath that his justice demands against evil. He took it on himself. He didn't pour it out on us. He poured it out on his own son. Look at how Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 5 in verse 6. He wrote, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless to please God, powerless to control so many things in our lives, powerless to overcome evil ourselves, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely, he goes on to say, will anyone die for a righteous person, even though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God, Paul goes on to say, demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? The God who's a consuming fire, who's going to bring justice to bear against evil and therefore shake everything that can be shaken. He first of all made a way of escape for us. He sent his son Jesus, and that can't be shaken. The fact that Jesus' grace can save us from God's judgment. For since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Right now, everything in the world that can be shaken is being shaken. And that's just a prelude, just a reminder of the shaking ultimately that God's going to bring to our world before Jesus comes again. But we can't stop this. Nothing will change this. He's still building his church. That means the invitation is there for you to become a part of his living church. Not of Central Assembly necessarily, but of Jesus' living church. He wants to put his love into your heart, which will transform your heart to love the world around you. And he wants to give you his grace, his free gift of forgiveness and salvation, so that you will not have to experience the wrath of God, but you will walk in the favor of God and the grace of God. I want to give that invitation to you. Would you take wherever you're sitting or standing right now, perhaps in your living room, perhaps confined in a bedroom, perhaps watching this on a monitor in your office space, would you make wherever you are an altar right now? An altar is a meeting place with God. It's a place we step to. And if we take a step towards him, God's done everything needed to move all heaven and earth towards us. He wants to come into our lives and save us. He wants to give us new hope. He wants to make something unshakable at the core of our lives. That's his kingdom, his love, his salvation, his spirit working in us and working through us to our world. So would you pray with me as we make this moment in wherever you are an altar? Our Father, we thank you for the love of God that look past our sin and look past the evil in our world. I thank you that everything that has been a part of that evil is going to be shaken someday. But you are going to have the final word. And we just ask you, Lord, if our hearts aren't right with you, if we're kind of locked into things that are temporary and shakable and finding our identity there and serving those things, we ask you to forgive us. And we pray you'll come into our lives. Wash us clean by your shed blood. Put your life into us. Put your heart into us. We receive your salvation. And we thank you for hearing our prayer. And I pray for, Lord, your church today. Help us to love. Nothing can stop your love flowing through us because it comes from your Spirit. Let your Spirit flow through us today. And in this week ahead, lead us to people that need you. And we pray that if our hearts are fearful ourselves, Lord Jesus, that you will help us to focus not what's unseen, but to focus on what's unseen. Help us to focus on the eternal so that it will free us to be your people in our world, ministering and caring to the people around us and sharing the hope of Christ with them. May your blessing now be upon each one of us. We thank you for this hour to be together, to gather, although not physically together, spiritually together. And we pray the blessing and grace of the Lord will be with each one. Now, as we part, thank you for joining together, and may as you step into this week, the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit, may it be with you all. In Jesus' name, amen.